Father, we thank you that you are our good shepherd. You lead us. You guide us. Lord, I thank you, as Jesus said to his disciples and those watching in John 10, Lord, that you are the good shepherd who has laid down your life for the sheep. Thank you through the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, that we can hear your voice as you call us and you lead us to greener pastures. And Lord, thank you for giving us under-shepherds, for giving us men and women in the congregation to lead and follow and model a life worth following. Lord, may we do that to a greater and greater extent. Lord, I also want to lift up Steve Shambaugh, who, Lord, this week had a surgery, Lord, that was very, very serious, Lord, the quadruple bypass surgery. Lord, I thank you for the doctor's hands who guided that and detected the issue. Lord, I thank you that Steve is now recovering. Lord, he's a dear brother in Christ, and I pray that you would have his hand on him as he recovers, Lord, and that to your glory you would extend his life and his fruitfulness in ministry and in family and every other thing that his hand touches. We thank you for the gifted shepherd and leader that he has been to us as a church for many years. And Lord, help him to recover fully, Lord, to your glory. Lord, as we begin to open your word and as we see what you have to tell us about leadership and about a congregation, Lord, and that relationship, would you encourage us and teach us your word? Give us a clear picture of your desires. Help us to apply it to our lives so we'd be changed because we sat under the teaching of your word. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, over the past 5 or 10 years, professional dancing and the different styles of dance have become really popular, right? In our culture, we have shows like So You Think You Can Dance, and Dancing with the Stars, right, which some of us have seen or watch. Now, I'm not much of a dancer, contrary to what you might think. I kind of keep it right in here. You know, this is where I keep it. And anything beyond that, sort of out of my comfort zone. So I'm not much of a dancer, particularly not much of a ballroom dancer, but we have actually people in our congregation who very much are. You might not know this, Rob and Dawn Matthews are ballroom instructors and very accomplished dancers. So Rob and Dawn, would you come up here and demonstrate? No, I'm just kidding. I actually thought about that, but I wouldn't do that to you. But I did talk to Rob and Dawn this week to get some more understanding of how ballroom works, because I've heard some things and I thought it might be a good illustration, and I think they confirmed that. What they were telling me is that in traditional ballroom dancing, you have a male and a female partner who have very distinct and very important roles to play if the dance is going to be beautiful and harmonious. Maybe you've seen this on Dancing with the Stars or whatever, and watch this work well. The male's role is really to be a gentle leader who is guiding and giving cues to his female partner of how to dance and where to move. And then, but also to be a protector, because especially when you're dancing with multiple people around a ballroom, you could bump into other people, okay? So he's there to protect and guide along the way. And so as he's doing that, actually the focus becomes more and more, if he's doing his job well, the focus is actually on her. She will become more beautiful and more gracious, and she will shine if he's doing his job well. Now, his counterpart, the female's role, is very important as well. She is to look to the leadership and trust the leadership as he's moving her around, trust that where he's leading is the right place for her to be going. And when both of them are doing their jobs and embracing and honoring their roles, something very beautiful takes place in front of you, a harmonious, beautiful, powerful art form. Now, if the male or the female roles aren't going so well, things quickly fall apart. There'll be people stepping on each other's toes. They're going to look not so harmonious. You know, if the male is passive in his leadership, or if he's, you know, too overbearing, things aren't going to go well. If the female kind of fights for the role of leadership or isn't trusting where he's taking her, things aren't going to go well, right? Things will be unharmonious and not so nice looking, and nobody will be happy. And so it comes when both partners understand and honor their distinct roles that the dance becomes harmonious and beautiful. And likewise, it is that way by God's design when it comes to the church. God has designed a beautiful and harmonious working together partnership between leaders and the church congregation, that he has built to where each part has a distinct role, an important role to play, so that everything comes together and is a powerful manifestation of the beauty of Christ. And when that is done well, it's beautiful. And when it's not done well, when leaders aren't leading well or they're domineering, when a congregation isn't looking to leadership and is trying to usurp leadership or kind of disrespecting leadership or apathetic toward leadership, things become not so effective, not so beautiful. In fact, sometimes downright ugly. Some of you have been part of churches where you could attest to some of the abuses of power or a congregation kind of going off the rails, and you see the kind of damage that can happen. So in Hebrews chapter 13, the writer here at the end of chapter 13, and I want to encourage you to turn there now, verses 17 to 19 gives instructions on how to make this dance, this partnership, beautiful, so that it can be effective in carrying out the mission that God has given us. And so that's the focus of today's message. Remember, we're in a series that we're calling Family Matters, and the focus here is based on a critical theological point that is this: in Christ, God takes strangers and he brings them into his family. So each of us, if we are in Christ, we are part of a much larger family of brothers and sisters and cousins and grandparents that are in our lives spiritually. And he did this, he brought us into his family so that we would become mature, become more like Christ through the relationships that he's given us and all the one another's in Scripture. And he's done it so that we would accomplish his mission that he's given us together on earth of uniquely representing Christ in our world. And so we've been walking through this series. We've been talking about the relationship between the older and the younger, singles, marrieds, and now we're going to talk about leadership and the church and the congregation. So Hebrews chapter 13, we're just going to look at three verses, verse 17 through 19. Here's what the writer says: have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority, because they keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would have no benefit to you. Pray for us. We are sure that we have a clear conscience and a desire to live honorably in every way. I particularly urge you to pray so that I may be restored to you soon. Now, here at the end of the book of Hebrews, this writer, who's likely an elder of a church, we don't know who the author is for sure, but is likely an elder or a leader in the church, is writing to this congregation instructions on how to embrace these distinct roles, and yet how these roles are symbiotic, are reciprocal, are interdependent on one another. Do you see the interplay in these passages between the leaders in a congregation? It is built so that they rely on each other for mutual benefit. And so what we want to do is break that down a little bit. Let's look at the distinct roles and responsibilities of leaders, and then we'll take a look at the congregation. Now, the writer here uses the general term leaders to describe what I would believe to be an all-encompassing leadership in the church. Pastors and teachers, deacons or overseers in the church, people that lead ministries, people that maybe teach in a small group or lead a small group, really anybody that the local church recognizes as the leaders among them, that's really who this passage is referring to. So if you're a leader in any capacity here in our church, listen up, because this is for you particularly. So leaders, what is your responsibility? Well, the first responsibility you have is keeping watch. Verse 17 says, they, that are the leaders, keep watch over you as those who must give an account. Now this phrase, keeping watch, is a vivid word picture that describes sheep and a shepherd. The shepherd has a watchful eye over the sheep. And we know that the Bible is written in a highly agrarian culture where sheep and shepherd were a very common thing. We don't have a whole lot of that now, but you get the imagery, I think. And so Jesus referred to himself as the good shepherd in John 10. in John 21, after his death and his resurrection, Jesus shows himself to his disciples, and he says to Peter and the disciples who are watching, "Peter, I'm entrusting you with my sheep. Watch over my sheep." And so Jesus, as the chief shepherd, calls us in the church to appoint leaders who would be under-shepherds of the great shepherd, the good shepherd himself. Peter himself says this in 1 Peter 5:2. He says, "Give a shepherd's care for the flock of God among you. Exercise oversight, not merely as duty, but willingly under God's direction." And so this is the sense of the writer of Hebrews here. He's saying that we as leaders are under-shepherds of this chief shepherd, and by the way, we need to take that seriously because we will give an account. Leaders in the church will give an account, a report, if you would, to the chief shepherd. He's looking to see, how did you do with the responsibility, the mantle of leadership that I've given you to watch over the sheep? That's a serious, solemn thought. And so if you're an aspiring leader, if you're an aspiring teacher, or you're a current teacher, take that to heart. Consider that deeply, that kind of responsibility that God has given us. So as shepherds who have been entrusted with Christ's flock, what does it look like to keep a watchful eye on the congregation that God has given us? Well, the scripture points to at least two ways to be watchful I want to talk about a little bit today. The first is through feeding the flock. Leaders have the responsibility to make sure that the church is being fed a well-balanced, healthy diet of God's word, carefully looking to apply it, relevantly looking to apply it to our current context and our current needs. That's the duty, that's the responsibility of feeding the flock. Over and over again, Paul says this to the young leaders in the church, particularly to Timothy. He says in 2 Timothy 2:15, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, who correctly handles the word of truth." He continues just two chapters later. "Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season to correct and rebuke and encourage with great patience and careful instruction." The Bible places a high priority on leaders within the church to be feeding the flock a healthy diet of God's word. And make no mistake, we are all being fed every day by culture, like 24/7. We are being fed by culture. A lot of times what we are being fed by culture is either a distraction from the truth of God's word, maybe it's not necessarily bad, but it's a distraction, or most of the time it's downright counter and in opposition to the truth of God's word. And so in some sense, all throughout the day, a lot of us, we're being fed like sugar and, you know, hot fructose, corn syrup, and all the other bad stuff that you're not supposed to have. Spiritually, we're being fed that a lot by our culture. And so leaders, when we teach and we preach, when we use our time, we should be teaching and preaching solid good fruits, the fruits and the vegetables, if you would, the, you know, low-fat, lean, organic, non-GMO chicken of the word, right? That's what we should be feeding, a healthy diet of God's word, because culture is attempting to make us all into disciples. Believe that. We're not passive in this world. We are being influenced by culture to try to be made into disciples of culture. That's why Paul says in Romans 12:2, "Do not be conformed to the mold, to the pattern of this world, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind." It starts with what it is that we're pouring into our minds. This comes from the teaching and the feeding of God's word. So teachers, particularly, we have a solemn, high responsibility to be teaching the word of God. Now, what are some of the ways that this happens here at Brandywine? Well, you know, I was thinking about this. The deacons, really, along with the pastoral staff, they set this right from the start through our doctrinal statement and the policies that we set. Those are carefully and prayerfully thought through so that they align with the teaching of God's word. So we set up a pattern for a healthy diet here in the church. But also all of our preachers and teachers, this applies to us. We ought to be diligently prepping and praying so that what we teach is centered on the gospel of Christ, that it's accurate to God's word, that it's relevant to what it is that we need to hear in our culture. Sometimes I'll hear this from people, not intentionally so, but people just sort of often think that preachers sort of come up and just, we throw something together maybe an hour before and we get up here and say whatever comes to mind. That's not what happens, by the way. If I sound like that, maybe there's a problem there, but that's not what happens. Or maybe you've heard preachers almost in a bragging way say something like, oh, you know, I don't prep. I just, you know, pray right before I get up, and whatever God tells me to say, that's what I'm going to say. Yeah, I consider that not a very good way of handling God's word. I think we should be prepping. I think teachers and preachers should be laboring over, what do we share? How do we make sure it's accurate? How do we pray through it so that the Holy Spirit is guiding us, not just when we stand up here and say things to you, but the entire preparation process? That's what should be guiding the church. I usually spend 12 to 15 hours prepping a sermon for that reason. You know, Matthew would say the same thing. Our teachers here in our Christian education labor over what to share with you and what God's word says. So we need to take that very seriously if this is a role that we are in or we aspire to. Here are 7 questions I want you to ask yourself. If you are a teacher or aspiring teacher, maybe it's your turn to give the lesson in small group or in your MOPS group or whatever group that you're in, or if you're a preacher or a teacher in a classroom, here are 7 questions I came across. And ever since I came across these, I literally wrote them in the front of my Bible because I did not want to forget, and I wanted to use these as evaluation questions for me. I want to give them to you. Here's 7 questions we can ask ourselves. 1, am I worried about what people think of my message or most about what God thinks? This is a question of, are we teaching with the fear of the Lord more than the fear of man? 2, do I genuinely love the people that God has given me to teach? Are we teaching with love? 3, am I accurately presenting this passage? Are we teaching with accuracy? 4, am I depending on the Holy Spirit's power or my own cleverness? Are we teaching with the power of the Holy Spirit? 5, have I applied this message to my own life? Am I teaching with integrity? 6, will this message draw attention to me or to God? Am I teaching with humility? And 7, do the people really need this message? Am I teaching with urgency? 7 evaluation questions that I would encourage you, if you're a teacher, aspiring teacher, write these down. I see if some of you taking pictures of it, I can get you that slide if you'd like to see that. These are helpful to help make sure that we are feeding the flock a well-balanced diet of God's word. 2nd responsibility of watching the flock is protecting the flock. You know, wolves love sheep. Have you ever watched that like Looney Tunes cartoon? You see the sheepdog and the wolf, and that sheepdog is looking over and the wolf is trying to figure out ways that it can attack these sheep. And that sheepdog has a watchful eye to protect those sheep. That's a truth here in the word of God. Paul warns of this as he prepares to leave the church in Ephesus. In the church in Ephesus, he was, after 3 years of ministry there, he's leaving the church in the hands of the elders, the overseers, the shepherds. And he says this to them in Acts 20:28. Watch over yourselves and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. And so be on your guard. Leaders need to take seriously Paul's word to be on our guard against wolves. And you say, well, what does that look like in the church? You know, how do I spot a wolf if I can't, you know, see their tail and their ears? Well, here are some things that you might see. When we see wolves can come in the form of false teaching that is counter to the word of God. So we need to make sure we have leaders who know the word of God and can discern that. Wolves can come in the form of people with a hidden agenda that goes against the purpose of your church, what God is trying to do. I'll give a brief story of that. When I was in my former ministry, a lot of what we did, we had a ministry largely to singles, 20 and 30 something singles, big ministry for that age group. And so where there's 20 and 30 something singles, women, often there's men looking for those women, right? There's not necessarily anything wrong with that. It's a great place to meet somebody who's in a church. Some of you can amen that, right, Ryan Hayes? Just caught your eye. That's a great place, right? But some men would come into this ministry that we had, and they didn't really care anything about God or church, but they did want to see if they could find a way to get in with some of the girls that were there. Right? And they would do things that were shifty and try to paint themselves this, bastion of spirituality when really they were spiritually bankrupt. We would identify some of these people and hear about them. And so what some of us as pastors did is we took on the responsibility of shepherds to protect the flock. And we would protect some of these single women who might have been vulnerable to some of these crafty guys. And we would have loving but frank conversations with some of them about their agenda and what they were trying to do. This is just one way, but sometimes people have a hidden agenda. It can look like a lot of different ways. Wolves can come in the form of people who want to stir up trouble or conflict or rumors just to damage the flock or the leaders. Wolves can come in the form of people leading others astray to sinful practices. And so it's the role of the shepherds to be, the leaders to be watchful protectors. Now, this doesn't mean we go on a witch hunt. We're not constantly going around and we're trying to see if, who has the tail and the pointy ears. That's not the point here. That shouldn't be our impulse. But it does mean that we lovingly correct and we're willing to rebuke if need be. That we don't let, things fester and just conflict to just keep going in an unhealthy way. But we step in when we need to. That's the role of leaders. Because we have to give an account because we love our sheep. Not only do we need to be watchful shepherds, but we need to be modeling integrity. And that's really the second part of this. Chapter 8 says, "We are sure that we have a clear conscience and we desire to live honorably in every way." The writer is talking about we, meaning the leaders of the church. And this is sort of an ought to. We ought to. If you're in a leadership position, you ought to have this strong desire to be a man or a woman of integrity, to be somebody who is watching over their own life. They have a strong self-watch, if you would, of their own life. Certainly, we are sinners too, right? The point isn't sinless perfectionism. We are sinners. I am very much in need of God's grace every day. I am in need of the gospel. If you don't believe me, go talk to my wife. She will affirm that, hopefully not too quickly and too enthusiastically, but she will confirm the truth of that. But our lives should model integrity. Paul writes to the church to say, what should you be looking for in the people that you make your spiritual leaders? 1 Timothy chapter 3, Titus 1, they both give characteristics, and we won't go into detail looking at those, but the common thread is essentially asking this question. Do the leaders in your church evidence that their lives have been transformed by the gospel? Plain and simple. Are they people that show that the gospel has been powerfully at work in their life? How does it speak to their integrity? We ought to be able to say, first and foremost, follow me as I follow Christ. Not perfectly, but are we modeling humility and confession? Are we modeling repentance? Are we modeling the spiritual disciplines? Are we modeling what it means to love our spouse and our family if we have one? Are we modeling character? Seriously, leaders, we need to seriously take responsibility for our self-watch. We've looked a little bit at leaders. I want to shift to the other role, the other dance partner, if you will. It's the other 90% of us here, the congregation. What is our responsibility? Well, the Bible points to three things. First, to trust our leaders. To trust our leaders. In response to watchful shepherds who are living a life of integrity, it says that we should trust our leaders. Verse 17, have confidence in your leaders. The word translated here in my NIV, have confidence, might be in yours, obey. They actually have the same root word, and the root word is faith, or trust, if you would. It's the same word, same root word that the writer of Hebrews uses in chapter 11 to talk about faith. It is by faith that Abraham did this or that, or that Sarah did this or that, right? By faith. And so essentially the idea here is we should take a posture of trust with our leaders, and hear this, recognizing them as people, as the people that God has put in place for your spiritual benefit. That's really important. Now, we live in a day that makes it incredibly difficult to trust leaders, particularly when we live in a day and age where the people trying to run our country and who want to be our people in the highest command of presidency are people who have corruption that follow them, lies, scandals, people who lack integrity. It makes it incredibly difficult for us to trust leaders. We can become easily disillusioned. But this isn't just true when it comes to politics. This is true even, sadly, when it comes to many churches and leaders in churches. It feels like, you know, every couple of months there's some headline about some pastor who's failed out because of some, you know, moral failure or hidden agenda or something that happens. It's sad to see that happen around us. I hope that we have come to appreciate the rich heritage that Brandywine Valley Baptist Church has of having a leader in Pastor Bo who for nearly four decades has led you with great integrity. That is unfortunately not what we often see out there. And it is my goal and my commitment to you to do my best to follow Bo's example in being a man of integrity for decade after decade. But let me just say, it's easy to get cynical and assume the worst intentions of leaders. But Scripture actually calls us to something very different. Scripture calls us to take a posture of trust with our leaders, to assume that this is God's man or woman in the leadership role, to assume the best intentions of the decisions are made. We shouldn't be assuming that deacon meetings are like an episode of Scandal. We should assume that the men that are in that room are prayerful about what it is that they're talking about. That you should assume that they're trying to think about and consider what is the best thing for our congregation, to put themselves very much in the background and consider our needs collectively as a congregation is most important. We should assume that they're listening to God and His direction. That should be our impulse. Not assume the worst, but assume the best. Now, not blindly, of course. We don't do that, you know, blindly. That's why we have checks and balances in the church. We invite you, look at our lives, right? And see, how are we? Are we to be people that should be trusted? I invite you, observe my life. Now, you haven't gotten a chance to know me a whole lot yet. It's been about a year. You see me in this setting, maybe in a few others. But as over the years, I'll invite you to observe me and observe our pastoral staff. How are we doing in leading you? How are we doing in our own self-watch? How do I do when I'm facing a crisis or a challenge or an obstacle? How will I handle criticism? How do I treat my family? Watch me to see, how do I manage myself and humble myself when I make mistakes, which I certainly will. Am I being transparent with you? Lord willing, I'll be able to say yes to these things, but watch as I look to lead you and as we collectively as a team look to lead you. May we be people that are worthy to be led. Not only should we be people in a congregation who assume the best and look to trust our leaders, but secondly, the writer here says that we should be submitting to God-given spiritual authority in our life. He says in verse 17, and submit to their authority because they keep watch over you, literally over your souls. Now, 2 weeks ago, I talked about submission in the context of marriage. And submission in leadership in the church is very much similar. It's submission, when you submit yourself to somebody else, you are taking a heart posture voluntarily, willingly, to say, out of reverence for Christ and His divine appointment, I'm going to look to leadership to the people that God has put in spiritual authority in my life. That's really what submission is all about. And so think of it like this. The people that are in spiritual authority in your life, consider the words that they say, what they teach you, assuming it's not contrary to the word of God, right? But assume and think of them as messengers of God Himself to deliver a specific message to you that you need to hear and apply to your life. so that when they speak into your life, assume it's from the Word of God and it's for you. So practically, what does this look like? When it comes to sermons and teaching, Sunday school, small group, whatever it might be, assume the words that come, they should hold particular weight in your life. Those sermons, those messages, you should be asking yourself, what does God want me to glean out of this? You shouldn't first and foremost be primarily concerned with being entertained by it. You shouldn't first and foremost be primarily concerned with them being short in length or funny or particularly skilled. All of that's helpful, right? But what are the words that God is trying to give me today for me to apply? That's the question you should be asking. If a leader corrects you, if a leader points something out to challenge you in your walk, if a leader lovingly wants to help you address an area of your life, those things should hold weight in your life. I have a group of men that I've been meeting with for the past about 5 months or so. It's a group called the Shepherd's Training. It's just a group of about four guys that I'm walking through some basic principles of Scripture and in discussion and dialogue and relationship with one another, training them if they aspire to be shepherds of what that looks like. And that'll be a practice that I do over the years here in the church. So be watching for that, because I might come to you and ask you if you want to be a part of that. But these men, I'm walking through this. We're towards the end of this time together. And the assignment before last Thursday was to prayerfully consider words of encouragement, correction, or challenge that you would want to share with each person in this group. And so we came together this past Thursday, and we shared these things with one another, and each person was on the hot seat. We just took turns. Each of us was on the hot seat, and we had four other guys speaking words of encouragement, words of life into us, giving us gentle correction, helping maybe challenge us in a couple of areas in our life. And I'll tell you, it was a powerful thing of the Lord what he did through that. The men that were a part of that group, there was men who were just visibly impacted by those words. And I believe that these will be words that we spoke into each other's lives that we will never forget and will actually shape us for the rest of our lives. That's powerful when you consider what leaders are speaking into our life. They should hold weight. If the leader if the leadership of the church believes we should move in a particular direction, even if it's not your preference, that should hold weight in your life. If a leader encourages you to pursue a particular ministry or a particular path in your life, that should hold weight in your life. I shared with you last week, Jim Supp came and he preached. I hope it was an impacting message. I hope you benefited from it. I did. But I shared with you that Jim called me into pastoral ministry. What I didn't share with you is that when Jim asked me to consider becoming a pastor, that was not a message at the time that I was looking for him to speak into my life. I was not interested in that season. That was not part of my five-year plan, okay? I thought I would continue in investment planning and you know, making some money and going through seminary, finish that, you know, have all my ducks in order, you know, have all the bills paid off and you know, make some good money, and then get into pastoral ministry. So this wasn't part of my plan. And so when he, much to, you know, to my surprise, said, I think God might be calling you to this. I think he might be calling you to this now. That was a message I wanted to, in my flesh, just be like, thanks, but I'm not going to take that seriously. I was just going to, you know, whisk that away. Thanks, actually, to Shannon, my wife, who encouraged me to really pray about that, but also the training that I had to really respect words that come from the leadership of the church as important in my life. I took that to heart. I prayed through it. I sought counsel. And I really sense this is the timing. The Lord was calling me into pastoral ministry. And let me tell you, I am so, so thankful that I did not just kind of shirk that off and go and keep with my five-year plan. God used that in a powerful way, and I haven't looked back. God might use people in spiritual authority in your life to speak words about your path. Not perfectly, right? We're not saying that every single thing a leader says you have to do, right? Please don't hear that. But it should hold weight, right? It should hold weight in your life. If we are looking to the leadership of the leaders that God has put in spiritual authority, if we're assuming the best, if we're confident in their leadership, verse 17b is going to be true. We will do this so that their work will be a joy and not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. It becomes a joy to serve you. when this is true of a congregation. And that helps everyone. That's a benefit to everyone. It leads to longer, it leads to more longevity of your leadership. It leads to health, more health in the body of Christ. It leads to a congregation who's ready to receive the word of God. So let me challenge you, if all that your leaders hear from you is complaints or apathy, or you don't, you kind of take what they say and be like, eh, whatever. That's not going to be helpful. That's not going to be beneficial to any of us, is what this is saying. That could be beneficial to you. Your leaders might eventually be like, you know what? I'm just tired of this. No one's listening. What's the point? So I would encourage you, if you are somebody who likes to give critique and helpful feedback, which I welcome, put it with two encouragements, right? Have 2-to-1 ratio when it comes to encouragements and critique. That'll help you. That'll go a long way. So look to submit to your leadership that God has given you. And then thirdly, pray for your leaders. Pray for your leaders. That's exactly what the writer here is saying. He's saying, pray for us, verse 18. He says, I particularly urge you to pray so that I might be restored to you soon, that I might be able to come and visit you soon. As leaders, we need prayer. Ministry is very hard work. It's not a clock in and clock out kind of job. It is spiritually weighty. It can be emotionally and relationally taxing. It can feel lonely at times. And so your small group leaders, they need your prayer. Your ministry leaders need your prayer. The deacons, the teachers in classrooms need your prayer. Our pastors and our staff need your prayer. I need your prayer. Without your prayer, our ministry will not succeed. I want you to hear that. Without your prayer, we will not succeed. But with your prayer, there's no telling what God might be pleased to do among us as a congregation. Truly believe that. So pray for us. Pray that we would be people who have strong walks. Pray for our discipline. Pray for our families. Pray for our priorities at home and at work and in our own spiritual lives. Pray that we have a good grasp of the Word of God and that we're effective in preaching and teaching. Pray for our fruitfulness in evangelism. Pray for our discipleship of others. Pray for wisdom in decision-making. Pray that we would be people of joy, which would be a great benefit to you. We have a Prayer Warriors email that we send out usually about once a month that collects prayers for our pastoral staff, our ministry leadership team. And so if you have your connection card, just put on your connection card. If you want to sign up for that, it's just one easy way that you can at least monthly be reminded to pray for us. You can put that right on our connection card, Prayer Warriors email. We'll sign you up for that. You'll get that. Pray for us. When the leaders and congregation are embracing their roles, their partnership in this dance, if you would, it can become a beautiful, effective demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit and a living, walking, breathing picture of Jesus Christ for a watching world. Friends, that's what we need. That's the kind of church that we want to be. So the world sees that we are the unstoppable force that Jesus said we were. That's the kind of church we should be. The gates of hell itself will not overcome it. And it will be that kind of church that's going to be attractive to a watching world that desperately needs to know the Good Shepherd. The shepherd that we look to for our leadership. The shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep, so that we could have salvation from our sins. May we be a lighthouse. May we be a greenhouse. May we be a powerhouse here in the Brandywine Valley for centuries, friends, as we each look to do our part in God's church. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that you have given us a model in the Good Shepherd, the Chief Shepherd, Jesus Christ. Lord, of what it looks like to be watchful, to care for his flock, to feed his flock, to protect his flock, to be perfect in every way. And Lord, we will come short of that as under shepherds. Lord, we thank you for your grace that while we are not perfect, Lord, that we would become more and more like the Good Shepherd every day. May we point people to the Good Shepherd in everything that we do. Lord, may we lead with integrity, with humility, with accuracy, with passion. May we be a congregation who is ready and willing to trust our leaders, submit to the authority, that our words would hold weight, and to be people of prayer. Make us that kind of church, Lord, to be effective for your agenda, your purposes for us in this world. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.